All right. Well, good evening, everyone. This is our message for Wednesday, November 3rd. And I am recording it because of the circumstances. I have to record some of our messages ahead of time to play them for you. And in fact, what I just finished doing was I recorded the message from last week. We had a glitch on our computer, and we were the recording equipment stopped just as I was getting to the climax. So some were watching online, and of course they missed that portion. And so I recorded it just now because it's sort of the basis for this message. So if somebody who missed the message last week wanted to sort of figure out where we were at, they have that opportunity. If you want to go back and listen to it, that's fine too. I have to say the second occasion was better than the first, in my opinion. I practiced on you last week, and I did, I think, a little better this time. Well, this time is the first time around, so you're going to get the rough version for tonight's message. Now, last week, we were talking about the command to crave in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, to crave the word of the milk of the word as it is in the New American and the King James, or the spiritual milk that's in the English Standard Version, the New English Translation, the American Standard Version, and the New International Version. In the Darby Version, it's the pure mental milk of the word. In the Douay-Rheims Version, it's the rational milk without guile. And in the Tyndale, it's that reasonable milk, M-Y-L-K-E, which is without corruption. And he spells corruption uniquely as well. I just love Tyndale so much. Well, now we learned that we can't develop this craving in an atmosphere of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, or slander. All right, those are the things that we're to put off, he says from verse 1. We must rid ourselves of these, even as we develop the craving for spiritual milk, or the milk of the word. And the things that we must rid ourselves are primarily attitudes. They are the cloaks we wrap around our hearts to keep the light out. And so we're to take those off. And remember, in defining the milk of the word, I included the spiritual things. So the word of God itself, but also sermons, hymns, worship services, all of these things, all things that bring in the truth of God's word are, I think, included in this term that we've talked about. If you have a cynical attitude, I'm talking about those things to put off, you have a cynical attitude, you will find yourself questioning authority, questioning truth, questioning all these spiritual inputs. And for example, let's put it, make it personal, I found myself resisting something a preacher has said in his sermon on occasion. Now, I mean, I have to listen to recorded sermons these days, but most of the time. But many years in the past, I was the recipient of sermons, as you are. And I found myself sitting in the pew and not really liking what the preacher had to say, especially when he got too personal, as you know what I mean there. And his message was from the Word of God. He isn't contradicting the Word. And on the contrary, what he is doing is simply preaching and applying the Word of God. And so what is going on in my heart? And what does my resisting heart do? Well, it might do things like this. It might assign an evil motive to the speaker. Well, who's he to talk? You know, like he's got this in his life, or he's got that in his life. Or it might, my resisting heart might deceive me. Well, that's not really me. I remember talking to somebody and sharing the word of God with him, and it directly applied to his life. And he says, well, that's not talking about me. You know, that's a terrible situation to be in. It leads to a cloak of hypocrisy, putting on a front. Or even to speak evil of the preacher, run him down. You know, he preaches too long, he does this or he does that. Say things that that insinuate bad intent on his part or something like that. So we can resist God's truth. We can resist the preached truth that way. We can resist even things that we read from about the Bible that are true and faithful accounts of what the Bible is teaching. We can resist the Word of God itself. We can have a bad attitude towards God's Word. That's really last week's message. That was the things that we were to put off. And then in order to put on, we're to crave the Word of God so that we might grow. All right, but I didn't give the full picture last week. We did talk about verse 3 a little bit, but I left it off on purpose because I wanted to focus on verse 3 in this passage today, or in this message today. So let's go ahead and read 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Our focus is going to be on verse 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. All right, now I also told you last time that it's an unusual word order in English, and we could read it backwards, and it would still make sense. So you start with verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, supply it then, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So you see how in English, if we were to smooth that out in English, that's probably the order that we would put it in. However, it was put in this way on purpose with by Peter, using Greek idioms for emphasis. And really that first idea of the sentence in our English way of constructing things, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, everything that Peter is saying in verses 2 and 3 start with that idea. All right? They assume that idea, but they do more than assume. And it's verse 3 is a conditional statement. And Peter states it last for emphasis. So we're going to get into that. I actually didn't create a proposition for this message. My title is Exciting the Spiritual Palate. All right? So we're called to crave the Word of God. So there's something that Peter is doing here to stir up, to excite that spiritual palate, that desire. So that's what part of the function of this clause in verse 3. So let's understand, first of all, the conditional statement. Another grammar lesson. You might get tired of these. I don't, though. So that's what you have to put up with. Hopefully you won't go to sleep. All right, so the first class condition, that's what this condition is. It assumes one of two concepts. It assumes that the if statement is a fact already. All right, so if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, well, you actually have tasted the kindness of the Lord is the assumption, all right? Or it assumes that the if statement is a fact for the sake of argument. Let's just say you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, you see? So for the sake of argument, all right? Now, beginning Greek students are taught often to translate first-class conditions with the word since. So if you look at your notes, I put in there, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now this approach helps the student to grasp a little bit about the first class condition, but it sometimes misses the point. There is a condition in this conditional statement. It is, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So let's talk about those things, and I'm going to get to why this translation of since isn't perhaps the best way to translate it. And in fact, the way our translations have translated it is the best way. So let's get to that in a minute. But I do want to note a couple of things about the meaning of the words in this sentence. All right, so first of all, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. What is this tasting? Well, the lexicon gives me these definitions. Partake of something by mouth, a liquid or a solid. All right, so I take it in. And now that's the literal meaning. By extension, so the metaphorical meaning, in imagery of experiencing or coming to know something. All right, especially death So if you taste death, well, you've experienced it, right? That's the idea. Well, if you have tasted here the kindness of the Lord, you've experienced it. Okay, that's the idea. All right, now, the kindness of the Lord. The King James translates this, the Lord is gracious. Kind of interesting. There's quite a difference in those two translations. And I want to note here that the King James is a bit more accurate than the New American in the way it's translated. The New American says, the kindness of the Lord. King James says, the Lord is gracious. The English Standard Version goes, the Lord is good. And so the idea of the clause is someone has tried the Lord out, has tasted the Lord, and found out that He is good. All right? That's the basic idea. All right? And won't get into the grammar of that translation there, but that's basically what it's saying. If we're tasting the kindness of the Lord, we find out the Lord is kind or gracious. We could translate it gracious. Or good, as the English Standard does. That's fine too. All right. Every Christian has done this. Okay, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you saw that you could not save yourselves. You come to the point where you realize you can't depend on your own good works. You've got lots of bad works. You're condemned. You realize this. And they saw that the Lord did all to save them. So He paid the penalty. He rose to give us newness of life. He promises by faith in Him that we can receive His life and have forgiveness of our sins and have eternal life. And so we call on His name and He hears us. And our testimony is, the Lord is good. All right? So we've tasted that. Now, putting this into a conditional statement makes it sound like this is uncertain. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord or the kindness of the Lord. Right? It makes it sound uncertain, right? So if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So the questions are, have you? Okay, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you received His forgiveness of sin? Have you actually been born again? Okay, when you put it into a conditional statement, you bring some uncertainty, it seems, into the statement. Are you sure you've tasted? Okay? As a conditional statement, then, this is a little unsettling for the reader who is a believer. But there's more to this. I want to identify now the uncertainty. This is the mistake of the first year Greek student. Don't use since. Okay? Especially when we go like this. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. It takes the uncertainty out of the verse when you translate it since. Right? So if we say, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Well, okay, that takes it out. But when you say, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, now we have that uncertainty in. All right? So I want to give you a comparison passage for you to consider. And then I'm going to give you a lengthy quote, and it's in the notes, from Daniel Wallace on the grammar of this. All right? Here's the comparison passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again... Wait a minute. Paul, do you think I don't believe that? You see, there's the uncertainty. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. All right? So, we say, well, wait a minute. You know, that's sort of a challenging way of looking at that. So here's Wallace's comment, and I'll pause as I go through to help you to understand what Wallace is saying. Many modern translations render the particle since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Although it is certainly true that Paul embraced this as true. In other words, he believed the Thessalonians believed that Jesus had died and rose again. He knew that as a fact. All right, but to translate it as since keeps the audience at an arm's length, Wallace says. The sentence becomes a lecture rather than a dialogue. Since we believe that Jesus rose and died and rose again, Even so. You see, so it's just a lecture then. But if you say, if we believe, the element of uncertainty comes in, then it gains a greater impact. Here's what Wallace continues to say by translating it. If the audience is drawn into the argument of the apodosis. Sorry, I should have put in apodosis, the then statement. There's that long word. I did that later on, but I missed this one. All right. So when you say it, if, then the audience becomes a little bit more engaged. Wait a minute. All right. And he explains their response would be something like, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, of course we believe that. You mean that this indicates that the dead in Christ will not miss out on the rapture? You see, that's the message that Paul is communicating in that passage. In such instances, it is not the if that is in doubt, but the then. You see, what they were worried about and what people were teaching in Thessalonica is that they had already, the Lord had already returned, and they were concerned. But he's saying, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So this really engages the readers, the audience. All right, so picking back with his statement, in such instances, it is not the if that is in doubt, but the then. Not infrequently in the New Testament, the speaker draws his audience to such a connection, just such a connection, basing his argument on what both speaker and audience already embrace as true. These instances, he says, are not without exegetical significance. And he points to this passage in 1 Peter as one of the examples. So let's look at this passage again, in our passage. All right? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. According to Wallace, and I agree with him, if we translate our verse with since, we are just lecturing. Since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, then crave the sincere milk of the Word, putting off malice and so on. However, don't miss Wallace's point. It is the then statement that is uncertain. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, so unexpressed is, well, of course we have. Then crave the sincere milk of the Word. Here's the uncertainty. The uncertainty is your craving. And so when he states it this way as a conditional statement, if you have tasted the sincere milk of the Word, have you? Well, of course I have. Well, then crave the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? All right. Will you crave your soul food? And that's the impact of this conditional statement at the beginning, or, well, at the end of the sentence in the Greek. He puts it at the end to lay down this emphasis. If this is true of you, then you better be craving. You see? It really drives us all forward. And so that's the grammar. I just find this so fascinating. When I read that, I thought, wow, it really spoke to me. And so it brings me to the last point, repenting of our self-sufficiency. Our problem when it comes to the Word of God is self-sufficiency. The very first temptation in the garden appealed to human self-sufficiency. You can see that the fruit is good. It looks good. All right? You know it will give you knowledge. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It'll give you knowledge. Knowledge is good, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to be educated? All right? And you should take advantage of this, actually. You know, God wants you to know things. Why would He not put it there if He didn't want you to know something? God's holding out on you. You begin. The malice begins. Right? The evil speaking begins. The deceit begins. I'll take that and I'll hide it. You see? That's where it all began. That inner hiding of the heart from the truth of God's Word. That inner rebellion. Right? The fact is, though, we desperately need our God. We need to depend on Him. We need to crave the Word. What was it that Adam and Eve should have craved? They should have craved that very Word of God that said, don't eat of it. If they had rejected the temptation, they would have known the lesson of the tree. All right? They would have known good and evil. That is evil, I reject it. Instead, they took it and they said, that is evil, I experienced it. They tasted it. But now, we have tasted that the Lord is good. He's forgiven our sins. He's washed our sins away. So let's lay aside those dirty clothes of wrath, or of malice, of deceit, of hypocrisy, of, what was the other one? Envy, and all slander. Let's lay that all aside. Let's now crave. Let's now crave that word of God. We need to crave the word. I mean, I put it in all caps. We need to crave the word. If our attitudes prevent that, get rid of the attitudes. Crave the word. Why? Because we have tasted the goodness of the Lord. We have tasted that the Lord is good. You see. What we need to do then is to cultivate a taste for the sincere milk of the Word of God. Cultivate a taste of the sincere milk of the Word of God. You know, it's funny how when we eat, you know, you're a little baby, and they don't like everything that you put in their mouth. Okay? So you have to, you know, who would like baby food? But anyway, you put that ground up stuff, and babies will spit it out, right? And so you put a little bit of it with something they like, and you begin to develop a taste. And as they get older, they begin to have a wider palate. They get to experience new things, and they begin to develop taste for more things. And there are certain things that, first time you taste it, you think, ah. I can remember years ago, everybody, you know, down south, they love fried food. And often at a seafood place, there would be fried oysters. And I thought, you know, people like oysters. Talk about it. And I thought, I'm going to try one. I ate one. Oh, my goodness, what a nasty taste. And so on our honeymoon, we were in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and we were going all the time. Of course, back then, we could eat like anything. But anyway, we'd go to these seafood bars. You could get all the kinds of shrimp and whatever you could possibly stuff yourself with. And during that time, I was taking one oyster. I'd take, you know, fill my plate, one oyster. And I kept trying that. And pretty soon, well, that's not so bad. And then I was taking two oysters and more oysters. And now, you know, I like them. All right? You think, you're kind of weird. Well, that's true. I am kind of weird. But here's the deal. There's things about the Word of God that don't appeal to our taste because we have that old man there. That old man is full of hypocrisy and deceit and malice and envy and slander. It's all in there. And the Word of God doesn't always taste good. The preaching doesn't always taste good. The hymns, you know, or whatever. Okay, any intake of the Word of God doesn't always taste good. But put those things off and develop the taste. Excite the spiritual palate. Purge the inner man of the destructive spirit. Fill the inner man with the life-giving word, and God will bless you in your spiritual life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for each one of our folks who are here tonight and those who might be watching online. Lord, we pray that you would bless their understanding and help them truly to crave your word as they seek to grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.